Okay, well, Bill is here. You'll hear from him in just a little bit. Moi, je suis là pour dire bonjour. That means I'm here today to just say hello et un grand merci. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. A lot of you don't even know who we are. My name's Pam, and I'm having my 59th birthday in September. And let's see, so we're still quite young. And we have lived in France, as he said, for 29 years. We went to France in 1984 with our 18-month-old son. Now he is 30, and he has found a wonderful Christian wife, and they have three beautiful children. They live in Virginia. And then we have a daughter who is living with her husband in Minneapolis, and they have two beautiful children. And then our youngest, Julie, is 24, and she is single. She is currently feeling that the Lord is pushing her to go to Germany as a missionary and work on staff at the Black Forest Academy, which is the school that all three of our children went to. It's an international school for MKs, International Christian School in Germany. It's about 4 hours from where we live. So our children left home when they were 15 or 16 years old to go live there, and it was wonderful for them. So Julie wants to give back to the kids that are currently there what she gained from being a part of that school in strengthening her faith and everything. So she's raising support. She did not like when we used to take them on deputation and, you know, we're raising support. And now here she is doing it. Well, you know, it's amazing her story. And God has generously provided for her. She is waiting for $300 more of monthly support. And she just started this back in April. So God has provided up to this point, and she wants to get there the middle of August. So we're almost there, the middle of August, and she is waiting and praying for $300 more to come in. So if you're interested in helping her, please see us. So we have our three children, five grandchildren, and we have lived in France for 29 years in the city of Chambéry. Chambéry, it's in the southeast of France, near the Alps. We are in the Alp area, and Grenoble, France, if you've heard of that, or Albertville, if you've heard of the Olympics that were there 20-some years ago, we're in that area. We're south of Geneva, Switzerland. So that's where we lived, and we have lived there for these many years. Just involved in so many different ministries. It's hard to put into these 45 minutes what we've done over the years, but, you know, the Lord has really helped us, and there have been ups and downs, no question about it. We're in a land of great spiritual darkness where they really don't care. They could care less about hearing the name of Jesus, and they really have no interest in spiritual things other than Islam or New Age religions, a lot of Buddhism in France, surprisingly, things like that. But when you start talking, well, you can talk about God all you want, kind of like in America, I think. But once you mention the name Jesus, whew, people start making fun of you, or they'll just say, I'm not interested. And so we're just so thankful. We're thankful for you because you have been a part of our ministry for many, many years now. Your giving, your gifts, your prayers are so valuable. And it's just, I'm excited for you to hear about how the Lord has been using your money and how the Lord has been answering your prayers. We have a PowerPoint that we're going to show you. This is the first time showing of it, so I hope it is okay. And this will give you a little idea of what we do and the things that we've been involved with. And then Bill will be coming to share some more. But as I said, thank you again. Un grand, grand merci du fond de mon cœur. That means a big thank you from the depths of our hearts for all that you do for us and allows us to be there and minister in France. Thank you.
Serving free coffee Whoops. Now I can see you face to face and say greetings. And also to echo what Pam has said, thank you very much for your gifts and your prayers over these many, many faithful years to us. When I was, I just turned 59 too, by the way, this summer. And when I was on my flight, I flew about a week ahead of Pam to go out to Minnesota to see our daughter, Jennifer, meet the new baby who was born in April. Pam had an opportunity to be there with her when the baby was born. And so I flew ahead of time and went out there. And while I was on my flight, I had picked up one of the free papers you get at the airport entering the plane. I was on British Airways. It was a British newspaper. And I saw a short paragraph in there that said about a drumming grandmother. See this YouTube video of a stick-twirling granny playing the drums. I thought, well, that should be interesting. Maybe she's about 85, 90 years old. And it said she's 63 years old. I felt terrible. I'm 59 and I'm playing the drums. So soon I'll be in the paper in London. So, but I appreciated so much the music this morning. Appreciated Brandon's playing, a very, very good balance for all the musicians, the singers, just a great, great balance. Thank you very much for your ministry to us. I'd like to share with you this morning a message. If you're taking notes, the title of the message this morning is Investing in Eternity. And a subject on the mind of many people in the midst of today's financial crisis that is ongoing is how to invest one's finances, how to invest one's assets for maximum gains. The issue is especially pertinent for those who may have happened to inherit a large sum of money from a parent, a family member, trying to decide what to do with that money and how to best invest it. Seeking high yields, long-term gains from those investment portfolios. This morning, I'd like us to focus on how we can invest our lives for eternal gains to the glory of God by investing in eternity. As believers in Christ, we've all been privileged heirs of a spiritual inheritance. And so our Christian walk begins with that spiritual inheritance from Christ. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Peter talks about our future inheritance, eternal life. But it doesn't end there. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul talks about our present inheritance, abundant life. He says, "Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." When we consider all the things that MasterCard can buy, none of them can even come near the spiritual inheritance that we've already received in Christ, which is priceless. With our eternal spiritual inheritance in view, I'd like us to take a look at three guidelines for investing in eternity. Three guidelines for investing in eternity. And the first one is investing in eternity is low risk. Many of you know that one of the basic principles of investing is to determine the risk factor of that investment tool, usually based on a scale of 1 to 5, with 1 being the lowest and 5 being the highest risk. Well, when we look at our lives as believers, the most stable investment option that we have is to invest in eternity, investing in God's program for this world because it is low risk. Many people focus their hopes and dreams on the things of life. We might call them the toys of life, the houses, the cars, the electronic devices that are part of our world. And even though these things are important, it's important also that we not make them the main focus of our hopes and aspirations. The things of life that entangle our lives can disappear in an instant. Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5 says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. In June of 2012, a 53-year-old gentleman named Michael Marin, who was an Arizona millionaire, was convicted of arson for burning down his 6,600-square-foot mansion. It was valued at $2.5 million, but he was unable to keep up the mortgage payments. That was 2009. And in 2009 is when he burned it down. In 2012, 3 years later, he was convicted of arson. He was sitting in the courtroom, and as the judge pronounced the guilty verdict, condemning him to life in prison, or so many years in prison, he was seen putting something into his mouth. A few minutes later, he began to cough. And a few minutes after that, he convulsed into death in the courtroom. Not only did Michael Marin give up and lose his fortune, he lost his entire life. Investing our lives in the things of this world can be very high risk. John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Investing our lives in the things of this world leads to an emptiness in our souls. But God in Christ has given us the opportunity to know real life, abundant life. Peter also said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." A few years ago, a TV commercial came out in France. It showed a young man sitting on the edge of his bed thinking about the day ahead of him, and his thoughts turned to the new car that he had just purchased, that he's driving through the countryside of France. And the voice off on the commercial said this: "When you think about it, buying a new car is like buying a new part of yourself. It's something that belongs to you, even though it's not part of your body. You purchase the commitment to take care of it, to use it, even when you don't have to. You purchase the obligation to feed it, to wash it, the obsession of not allowing others to make it dirty. You purchase the fear of losing it if someone takes it from you, the obsession to keep it impeccably clean. You purchase the need to compare it to others, but for whatever reason, you buy it, because the best things in life aren't those that we possess, but those that possess us." Pretty powerful, isn't it? Another commercial that came out, also for a car, for Peugeot, shows this sporty car being driven through the city, flaunting its form and flaunting its elegant style. There's no commentary at all. Nothing in the background, just music, and you see the car weaving its way through the city, seeing its elegant lines and the style of the body. And at the end of the commercial, just these words come on the screen with no voice saying, "She is choosing you, she is possessing you." The problem in our lives is not in possessing things, but rather in being possessed by those things. Nothing wrong with riches increasing as long as the attention we give them doesn't increase proportionally. Psalm 62:10 tells us, "If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. So it's not a problem if riches increase, but the problem is where our heart goes in relation to those riches. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Are you enjoying all things with which the Lord has richly supplied you? Those daily blessings that come your way, are you taking hold of that which is life indeed?" As he says in verse 19, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Because we've inherited every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we owe it to our Savior to invest our lives in the low-risk opportunities that come our way from day to day. It doesn't cost a fortune to live daily for Christ. Pam mentioned our daughter Julie, who is preparing now to go to Germany. She actually was able to fly out to Minnesota to be there with me as well, with our daughter Jennifer and her husband and her two kids. It worked out great for her. She finished her week of work a week ago. And on Friday afternoon, she finished at noon, she went directly to UPS to mail one of her suitcases because it was cheaper to mail it by UPS than to take it on the plane as a third piece of luggage. Since she's moving to Germany, she has a lot of luggage to take. She went into the UPS office, and the lady who was there asked her, "Do you have any Tylenol? I'm not feeling well today." And Julie said, "I'm really sorry, I don't have anything on me." So she took care of her suitcase, paid for it, and she left. And as she left, Julie just felt God was leading her to do something for that woman. She went to a local efficiency store, bought a jar of Tylenol, a bottle of water, and took it back to the lady. And she went in and said, "I just felt the Lord was telling me to go and get this for you, and I just want you to be encouraged to know that God loves you." And the lady said, "Thank you so much. That is so sweet." Little things like that we can do in life, little things to think of others, to show them the love of Christ, that's all it takes. Small things, low-risk investments. So investing in eternity is low risk, but second, it's high yield. That's another characteristic that investors look for in investment products. And the high yield of an investment product is what you want. But many times, a low-risk investment is not high yield. If it's low risk, it's low yield. If it's high risk, it could be high yield, maybe not. But God doesn't think the way we do. With his investment portfolio, that which is low risk is high yield. Though investing in eternity is low risk, it inversely brings high yields in working and serving the Lord from day to day. In writing to the Corinthian church about their generous gift for their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 11, these words. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not be affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Strong words in this passage in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 5 to 11. Note that verse 8 doesn't say that you'll have an abundance for every good thing. That's prosperity theology, which says that God will make you rich in order to increase your happiness. Rather, the verse says that you'll, first of all, have sufficiency in everything. In other words, your basic needs will be met. And it goes on to say that you'll have an abundance for every good deed. God gives us more resources in order to produce more good deeds. That idea is reinforced in verse 10, where Paul says that God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That verse reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." So if God is the one causing the growth in our spiritual commitments, that in itself will guarantee high yields. The problem is we don't always get to see those yields, especially in France. We trust that the Lord is working behind the scenes in the lives of people as he increases the harvest of righteousness. But it's important that as we With each passing year, Minister in France continued to weave our lives into and through the lives of others, getting to know them better in order to address their individual needs. Several years ago, the Sears family was able to host Martin Bell for two consecutive summers, and we appreciated so much their efforts to host him and welcome him into their family. He was welcomed here by many of you into the church life here when he did come on Sundays. And of course, we all hoped that there would be an immediate change, something different. To this day, we still don't know the results of the impact of their clear testimony in his life and opportunities they had to share with him directly and encourage him to think about eternity. But maybe someday, and we hope with all of you, that Martin will come to Christ. That would be such an encouragement. I still have contact with his father, who's the treasurer of the symphonic band for which I play. So I see him and I ask him how Martin's doing, what he's doing these days. And so it's neat to just be in contact with his family, who so much appreciated the efforts of the Sears and of all of you to welcome him into your church here and to welcome him into America. So we never know. We never know the time that we invest in people's lives, what result that'll have. But we know that if God is the one that brings the yield, we can trust it to him. In an article in April 2012, written about the current spiritual condition in France, a man named Daniel Broussard wrote the following. He said, "So could the golden years of the gospel be just ahead? Is this the beginning of revival in France? Only God knows, but what is certain is that the evangelical church is firing on all cylinders. It's no exaggeration to say that compared with the activity just 10 years ago, France is becoming a hotbed of ecclesiastic activity. While this reformation of public perception is in no way persuading millions of French people to accept Christ," and in parentheses, he says, 34% of the country is still atheist. "We see in France today a real shift in the spiritual tectonic plates of the country. Something has changed. As a French pastor returning from Jordan told me in an interview last year, this is not the France that I left 5 years ago." The bottom line, the French are rethinking how they view Christianity, especially the younger generations. And for Christians who have been used to knee-jerk reactions of disgust and contempt, this openness is nothing short of a solid and welcome answer to prayer. One roadblock after another is being removed, and there are more open doors to have conversations about God, faith, and Jesus than we have seen in a long time. So God is bringing a high yield to the investment of lives over the years in France and the investment of your prayers and your gifts, not just through us, but through other missionaries who have served in France and other countries in the world. A third point. Investing in eternity brings long-term gains. Pam mentioned that we first went to France in 1984. We were just turning 30 at that time. Next summer, we will turn 60. So next summer, we will reach the midway point where we have spent just as much time in France as we did previously living in America. But as we look back over the years, though some were discouraging, many were encouraging years. And overall, we were convinced that with every passing year and every extra year that we spend in France, God has given a greater investment of our lives to potentially yield longer-term gains for his glory. And like I said, we don't always see those gains, but we just believe that the investment that we can give of our lives to serve him, that he can take those things and increase them. Pam has had a unique opportunity to have a part-time employment at the university. She's involved with the university ministry, but through a friend, she was able to find out of a job opening in the language lab. Now, what's interesting is that Pam studied French. We met at Lebanon Valley College, where she was a French major. She went to France during her third junior year abroad to study French on site in France, lived with a French family. So she was studying French to teach French in America. Now she's using her French from day-to-day life in ministry, in living life, and using it to teach English to French students. But she's on the campus where they're also handing out literature and talking to the students and doing spiritual surveys to see where the kids are at. And in the past, it was kind of like the cold shrug as kids would go by and no thanks. And now she was encouraged to have some of her students come over and say, "Oh, Madame Sudek, hi, how you doing? It's great to see you. What are you doing?" And talk to her specifically about different things and give her an open door right there on the campus. Now, she can't do that in class time. It's outside of the class that they can do those things. But we're encouraged to see how the Lord has opened doors to give her that bridge into their lives through that part-time work on campus. As you invest your life and your possessions to the glory of God, you're not only more fulfilled in living out your life, but you're actually involved in participating in God's program on earth, the building up of His church, the body of Christ. Focusing on the things of eternal value rather than on those of temporal value will bring long-term gains to His program for mankind. In Luke 12, verses 13 to 31, we read 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said," well, I don't know if he snapped his finger, but he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." William Borden was a man who lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was born in 1887 into a wealthy family, but his life was totally consecrated to God. At the age of just 22 years old, he was made trustee of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. A few months later, he was appointed as a delegate to the Edinburgh Missionary Conference by the China Inland Mission, where he was the youngest of 2,000 delegates. At age 23, he was named one of the directors of the National Bible Institute of New York City. He also became a member of the North American Council of the China Inland Mission and of the American Committee of the Nile Mission Press. It was said of him that no one would have known from Borden's life and talk that he was a millionaire. But no one could help knowing that he was a Christian and alive for missions. Borden's life goal was to become a missionary in the secluded, distant province of Kansu in northwest China. He wanted to work among the 3 million Muslims who lived there, where so few missionaries labored at that time. His challenge to many students at missionary conferences of his day was to envision them to see 10 men carrying along a log. And on one end of this log were 9 men enjoying their Christian fellowship together, and on the other end was one man struggling to hold up his end of the log. And he would often say, "Are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to join that man struggling out there away from Christian fellowship, out there trying to seek the lost and those who have never heard the gospel? Are you willing to uphold that end of the log?" On his way to serve in China, Borden stopped in Cairo, Egypt, to attend language school there, not only to study Arabic and the Quran, but to better understand Islam before attempting to face its strongholds in Western China. But the Lord had other plans. William Borden contracted cerebral meningitis in the spring of 1913, only 3 months after arriving in Egypt, so he never made it to China. When William Borden died, he gave large sums of his heritage to many organizations. Now keep in mind, this was the early 1900s, the early 20th century. $250,000 he gave to the China Inland Mission, $100,000 to the National Bible Institute of New York, $100,000 to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, $100,000 to the Chicago Avenue Church, $50,000 to Princeton Theological Seminary, $50,000 apiece to 4 other mission boards, $25,000 to the Nile Mission Press, $25,000 to the American Bible Society, $25,000 to the Chicago Tract Society, and $25,000 to the African Inland Mission. The remainder of his estate was given to the China Inland Mission and 3 other mission boards. A prominent leader of his day, Dr. John Mott, said the following regarding William Borden's stewardship of his finances. He said, "His chief concern seemed to be that of not making simply a good use of his money, but the very best use of it. One was conscious of the fact that he regarded himself as a trustee and in no sense a proprietor. All these accomplishments during his lifetime, and to which his life was a remarkable testimony, were accomplished in such a short period of time. Because I didn't tell you, when William Borden died, he was only 25 years old. His seemingly untimely death at such a young age was covered by nearly every newspaper in the United States as a testimony of Christ. The world would say that his life was wasted. The Lord would say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Both Borden's life and his death have been a testimony and a challenge, even beyond his own generation, to keep eternity's values in view. William Borden was a millionaire, not just materially, but spiritually as well, for he invested 25 years of his life in eternity. I'd like to close with just two passages. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And in Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus reminds us, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for making us part of your family. And thank you for the rich inheritance that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to focus on that inheritance, not only of life eternal, that future inheritance you promise us, but the inheritance now of abundant life. Help us to live our lives in an abundant way. Thank you for the provisions of day-to-day life that you give us, supplying our needs. And help us not to be pulled astray by the riches of this life, by the things and the toys of this world, but help us to stay focused on what's important to you, using those things, using the riches and the things that you supply to us to further your kingdom, to further your gospel, and to build the church of Christ in this world. In whose name we pray. Amen.